You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
In these Sundays leading up to Easter, we've been looking at these seven statements that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John. You know, he says, I'm the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the true vine, and so on. Today, as you heard, we are looking at this statement that he makes in John 11, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It occurs within the story of Lazarus, which you heard read. It's a resurrection story. It's not the one that you came to hear today. I know that. I'm aware of that. But I do think that these stories are connected. One helps us gain insight into the other. I think this story helps us see Easter with fresh eyes. For those of you who are familiar with the Easter story, it's probably become something like a favorite movie to you. Something, you know, you've seen and heard the stories over and over, and you love it every time. You never get tired of it. You have, like, your favorite scenes. One of my favorite details in the resurrection accounts is the angel sitting on top of the tomb. You know, he descends from heaven, and he rolls away the stone, and he hops up on top, and he's like, what? You know, just, like in sports, if you dominate a player thoroughly, it's not good sportsmanship, but sometimes you'll see a player stand over them to taunt them, like, I just owned you. And that's kind of what I imagine the angel doing. Like, he hops up there, and he's like, that's it? That's what you got? You thought this thing was going to keep him down? Come on. Maybe that's not what he's doing, but that's how I read it. It's one of my favorite details. I'm sure he's humbler than that. There are so many great scenes. The intimate moments where Jesus appears to the women who were the first ones at the tomb. You have, you know, Peter and John racing like schoolboys to the tomb. And John lets you know, I won. I got there before Peter did. You have Jesus interacting with the disciples, especially Thomas and Peter. And those are really powerful scenes. We're going to look at some of those scenes over the next 2 weeks. There's so many good moments, isn't there? None of them are in John 11. John 11 has its own set of characters and events. But again, these stories are connected. The Lazarus story is a prelude to the Easter story. It's a sign that points to what's going to happen to Jesus and to what's going to happen to us. It helps us understand the meaning of Easter, the purpose of resurrection. And he tells us right at the beginning of the story. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, open up to John 11. If not, it's okay. I'm going to bounce around the story anyway. But right at the beginning, he's going to tell us what the purpose of the resurrection is. John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary, you'll remember, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So Lazarus is sick. What I find just strange at first and powerful later is how Jesus replies to them. He says, verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. That's not a thing that people say, you know? This is the special knowledge of Jesus, and he's giving us the whole point of the story right up front. He's saying, this story is not a story about Lazarus. This is a story about the glory of God in the Son. And so whatever happens to Lazarus, keep your eye on the Son. This is fundamental to the whole book of John. Like in John 1, he writes, the Word of God, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And so this is the whole pattern in John. The Son of God reveals the Father's glory. We behold it and we receive from him grace upon grace. Don't you want, do you want grace upon grace today? Keep your eye on the Son. That's where it is. In two ways in particular. Two ways we see the glory of God in Christ in John 11. We see it in the love that he has, and we see it in the life that he gives. Let's look at the love that he has first. Look at those opening verses again. You'll see the emphasis on love here. Verse 1, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then he gives us this note about reminding us, Mary's the one who anointed Jesus with her with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was a very affectionate, tender moment, a famous story that people all over heard about and knew. He's reminding them of this affection between them. And then in verse 3, he just tells us straight up, because they say, Lord, he whom you love. So the sisters say, Jesus loves Lazarus. And then in verse 5, John tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. At the end of the story, later the crowd will see Jesus weeping at Lazarus' grave and they'll say, God, look how he loved him. So the whole story all throughout highlights and appeals to the love of God toward us in Christ. Here's the tension though. It's in verse 6, but start in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I want you to feel the force of it. The so is like therefore. So, Jesus loved them. Therefore, because of that, he stayed 2 days longer. That's hard to reconcile if you're being honest. Like, if you sent out a group text about a friend who was sick, you would expect quick replies, wouldn't you? People would call, people would offer help, people would come and visit, and surely this is what Martha and Mary expected Jesus to do. They know that he can help. They're desperate for him to come, but he doesn't. Not right away. He delays 2 days. And the only reason we get for the delay is because he loved them. But if you're just reading it, it doesn't feel like love. I think there's a strange comfort here for us. This is a little bit of an aside, but we can all admit that waiting for God isn't fun. God's timing does not always seem good to us, doesn't always feel loving, does it? And perhaps in our waiting, we're supposed to cling to this insight, that we wait because he loves us. It's not easy to do. And everybody in this story is wrestling with it. They've asked God to do something for them that is a good thing, but he doesn't do it. And you can see their disappointment. In verse 21, later in the story, when Jesus is finally making his way to them, Martha hears that he's coming. She goes to meet him, and the first words out of her mouth are, Lord, if you had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. Later, when Mary comes out to meet Jesus outside of town, she says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. Can you hear the pain and the disappointment? As the story plays out, we see something really important in this, because I think we understand that disappointment, don't we? I think we have a way of getting stuck in the past. If only God had done that thing, then things would be different. If only he had been here earlier. And sometimes when we get stuck in the regrets of the past, it keeps us from seeing his love for us right now, doesn't it? As the story plays out, here's the thing we see about God's love. When he doesn't give us what we want, it's because he has something better in mind. They want a good thing, but he has something better in mind. Let's do a little thought experiment. All right, just think of what is it that you find yourself kind of wanting, you know, on a typical day? Maybe some more money, better health, better friends, better bosses, success, some recognition. I think those are all good things. Those are fine. So why doesn't God give them to you? Well, first, let's say this. Sometimes he does. The truth is that God has filled our lives with good things. And when we receive those good things as a gift from God, and it makes us thankful in our hearts to him, and we see ourselves as stewards of those blessings, and we use them to bless others around us, then all those good things actually draw us closer to God, and he's glorified in that. But it doesn't always go that way, not for me. I know that for me, if I got all the things that I kind of find myself wanting, the most likely scenario is that I would just feel more self-reliant, more self-sufficient. And that wouldn't be good for me. What would be better for me is to be in a place of weakness, in a place of dependence, because that would draw me closer to God. That's what's best for me. That's what my soul really wants deep down. The delay is meant to draw them closer to God. He could have healed Lazarus before. He could have healed him from a distance. He doesn't have to go at all to heal him. He doesn't heal him because he has something better in mind. We see this toward the end of the story. When Jesus finally gets there, he goes to the tomb and he prays this prayer. It's kind of a funny prayer. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then he's like, "I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this out loud, you know, for the people around me so they hear it. So that they know that when they see this thing that you're about to do through me, they will believe that you sent me." You see what he's doing? What he's about to do with Lazarus is not just for Lazarus's sake. It's not for Mary and Martha's sake alone. It's for the sake of all those who will hear, all those who will see what's going on, all of us who hear this story even today, that we would see the glory of God in the Son and believe in him. And in believing that we would have life. They want Lazarus's life back. Psuche is the Greek word for just physical life. That's what they want. And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I'm going to do that. But what I really want for you is Zoe, God life, eternal life, right now. I have something so much better." This is the love of God. He gives us what we need the most. He gives us himself. How does this point us to Easter? Well, Lazarus is just a precursor. When Lazarus comes stumbling out of the grave in all of his cloths, it's just a sign that points to the greater glory of Easter morning. That day when the women would come to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, but instead they find a stone rolled away, a cocky angel up top talking trash. Actually, what he says is, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." Lazarus is pointing us to that glory, the greater glory. But Lazarus's story tells us why he did it. Jesus died for you, and Jesus rose for you because he loves you. Paul, throughout the New Testament, will just rejoice in this. He can't get enough of this love that he has for us. In Ephesians 2, he says, "Listen, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, because of his great love with which he has loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come, forever and ever and ever, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I mean, he can't get enough of it, and I don't know how we could either. He loves us. For all who are in Christ, Easter is a celebration of his love. When we say he is risen, We're declaring that he knows what we need. He knows what is best. And because he lives, he is working out all things for our good and for his glory. Amen. Some of you thought when I said amen, the sermon was over. That's not so lucky. What profound love he has for us. This story shows us another way that we see the glory of God in Christ, and that is in the life that he gives. So there's the love that he has and the life that he gives. One of the undercurrents throughout this text is this assumption that the people have that death is ultimate reality. You hear it in the sisters' disappointment. If you'd been here earlier, then we could have done something, but now it's too late, I guess. The disciples, they don't want to go back to Judea because there's a threat on Jesus' life, and in their mind, if Jesus dies, well, that's ultimate, and so that's the end of the movement. That's the end of the kingdom, they think. Little do they know, that's the beginning of it. The crowds, when they see Jesus, they see how he loved him, but they're just kind of like, man, this is an unsolvable problem. He's dead. Even Martha, you know, when Jesus says, roll away the stone, she's like, whoa, hold on. There's going to be a bad odor by now. She's like, he's been dead 4 days. The King James has Martha saying, Lord, by now he stinketh. And for whatever reason, I just think that's really fitting for Martha, that she would say something like that. Everyone thinks that death gets the last word. But Jesus has something to say about that. After Martha warns him about the odor, he turns to her and he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then here it is. The glory of God displayed in the life that Jesus gives, verse 43. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died, the man who had been dead 4 days, came out. His hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. When Lazarus comes out of the grave, he is free from death. And everyone who sees it and everyone who believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is free from their fear of death. Free indeed. I mean, what do you think happened to all of their disappointment and pain and doubt? I think it went away, don't you? We see later in John's gospel, there's a crowd that's going around testifying to this great miracle. We see that their fear and their doubt and their pain has turned into joy and praise and bold witness about Jesus, the Son of God. They no longer assume that death has the last word, because now they know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus is a paradigm, I think, of the life that Jesus gives to us. And we see Jesus teach this in two different ways. So that the kind of heart of this text is in verse 17 through 26 or so. And this is where he teaches us how Lazarus points to us. First of all, Lazarus is a sign or a symbol of the resurrection that we're going to have in the future. There will be a day when Jesus calls us out of our graves, and we will be raised with new bodies in a new creation. We see this in verse 25. Here's the scene. Martha's heard that Jesus was coming. She's gone out and said, if you'd been here earlier. And then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Because the Jews believed, rightly so, that on the last day, at the end of history, the righteous would be raised up bodily to life with God. This was common knowledge, and Martha just assumes this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, this might actually be a new category for some of us, because we talk about going to heaven when we die, and it's this kind of disembodied spiritual state. There is some truth to that. When we die, our soul is separated from our body, and our spirit is immediately and consciously present with God. It will be joy and peace like you've never known. It's wonderful. But it's not the whole story. That's a temporary state. Because when Jesus returns on the last day, he will raise us up. He will reunite our bodies with our soul. We will have glorified bodies, and we will be in the new heaven and the new earth. We will dance and eat and sing and work and travel. And more than all of that, we will worship the risen Christ face to face. That's what Martha's talking about, and it's not bad. It's really good. We affirm this hope. Jesus affirms this hope. He tells her, verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. In other words, if anyone believes in me and dies, like Lazarus, he will live again. He's talking about physical death and bodily resurrection. This is our hope. We celebrate this on Easter. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. One person shouted today, on that day, we are all going to shout that. You won't be able to help it. You won't be conscious of the social things going on around you. You'll just be like, what's up, death? Where's your sting? You'll sing it and shout it forever. Because it's your hope. He's living into his resurrection hope right now. But there's another thing. Lazarus also is a picture of the resurrection that's available to us now. The life we can have now. In this miracle, Jesus in some ways is pulling our future hope and bringing it right into the present. He's saying, you can have eternal life now. Look at verse 26. It says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. All right, so before he said, everyone who believes in me and dies, like Lazarus, he shall live. And now he's saying, everyone who is alive, like Martha, like us, and believes in me, they will never die. He's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. We can have life with God that starts right now and never ends. Death will not even cause a little pause in the action because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death can separate us from the love of God toward us in Christ. After he says these things to Martha, he asks her, do you believe this? You believe what I'm telling you? That though he dies, he shall live, and even if you die, you won't die? He's not asking her to believe in a doctrine of resurrection per se. He's asking her to believe in him, because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's asking her to take hold of the life that he gives right now. If she believes in him, she's going to get the resurrection and so much more. It's probably hard to take in real time for Martha, I'm sure. You know, she's brought up the past. Lord, if you'd been here, things would be different. She's looked into the deep future. He'll rise again on that day. I have hope for that. But Jesus is calling her into the present. And I think he's doing the same for us too, because we live like this. We bounce back and forth between the past and the future. We've all got things that have happened to us or not happened to us that have shaped us, that have made us in some ways hesitant to expect that God has good things for us, that God gives life to us, that God loves us. It's hard for some of us because of our past. And one of the ways we deal with it is we just sort of like hold on to these truths that we know. We don't feel them yet, but we know like someday God will make all things right. He'll heal all these scars and I will experience his love then. It's true. But Jesus is pulling us into the immediacy of this moment and he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life here, now. Do you believe this? He says to us, look, bring all of your fear, all of your disappointment, all of your pain, bring it all to me, because I'm the resurrection. Whatever death has happened to you, I'm the resurrection. And bring the deepest longings of your soul. I mean, be real with it. Bring it on, because I'm the life. What we need today is nothing less than God himself. And the good news of Easter is that he is not far out there on the other side of time waiting for us, beyond our reach. He's here, right now. He's risen among us. He's ready to give us his love, ready to give us his life. And the only question is, do you believe this? The only way to get the love, the only way to get the life is to believe in him. God has given us a very tangible way to respond to that question. Because if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then you can come to him today by coming to his table. Before Jesus died, he gave his disciples and us this meal to remember him by. He was eating with his disciples and he took some bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks for it. He broke it. And he says, take, eat. This is my body. And having said that, he took a cup and he gave thanks and he says, drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In this meal, we remember how much he loves us. He died for us. One theologian said, when we see the tears that Jesus laid down at Lazarus's tomb, and we see the crowd saying, oh, look how he loved him, we should think to ourselves, how much more should we, for whom he has laid down his life, say, look how he loves us. That's what we remember in this meal. But then Jesus also told his disciples, hey, I'm not going to drink of the vine, of the fruit of this vine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. You hear what he's saying? Hey, death isn't going to get the last word. I'm going to live again, you're going to live again, and we're going to drink and feast together in the kingdom. This meal points us to that day as well. And so as you come today and you partake of this bread and this wine, I want you to know that Christ's presence is with us. In his word and in his spirit, he is feeding you, nourishing you with his life. So we remember the love that he has for us and the life that he gives us in this meal. Let's give thanks.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.